Last week we were studying about inspiration. Inspiration is God's friend, and inspiration is the devil's enemy. Inspiration means God breathed. Probably the most famous use of the word inspire or inspiration is found in the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now we like that part. The rest of the verse gets a little touchy because it says it is useful or it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. And I know each one of you enjoys being corrected. Some of you could say my spouse has become a specialist at that. That's all I want to say about that. Inspiration is something we all want, we all need, and we need to figure out how to get it. Last Sabbath, we learned that we are inspired by what we hear. Several examples in the New Testament make reference to that. People are inspired by what they see. And people are inspired by what happens around them. If you read through the book of John and the book of Acts, it is filled with the great miracles of Christ working, both in the days when he was on earth and in the days of the establishment of the early church. Jesus' prayer was that people would believe even though they had not seen. He even accused some people once of looking for a sign in order to believe. And he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What is it that inspires you to believe and then to act? Belief should bring about a motivation, and the motivation should extend further into activation. Through inspiration, people accomplish great things. Actually, we don't do small things for God. Jesus once used the illustration that if we give a drink of cold water to a small child, that's a big thing. You may have read this week where Mr. Bill and Gloria Gates have given $10 billion for humanitarian aid. That's almost as much as I give. No, back up just a little bit, Stover. A cup of water, a smile, a thank you means as much to God when given in the right attitude as millions of dollars. Do you believe that? You have the ability and you have the resources this very day promised to you of Scripture to bring glory and honor to God because of what you do. Even though it may seem small to you, others receive inspiration from it. Revelation chapter 7. Read along with me. I'm going to begin where Mark started with verse 9, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Now, typically, we read this part of chapter 7 in some reference to the 144,000, or as we say, the other number, the mixed multitude. I don't want a proof text this morning. I want to use this scripture in another way. And I beg you, just hear me out. This group of people from all over the world sing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the elders stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God. And in one voice they began to say, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered and said to me, "Who are these who are dressed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are the ones that who come out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and will lead them to the living fountains of waters." And the last part of verse 17 says, And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is an interesting chapter. It begins describing those who have the seal of God, who make it into heaven. And it concludes with the idea, as if John just thinks of it as an afterthought, but adds it appropriately, "And I also don't want you to forget that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The fundamental element that makes Christianity real is the story of Christ. He leaves the throne room of the universe, comes to the earth, is born as a child, is crucified, rises again the third day, ascends into heaven, and when He goes back to heaven, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1 and chapter 8 that He begins a unique work there at the throne. We place that theologically in the context of the heavenly sanctuary, and we reference the earthly sanctuary, and we teach that He is ministering there for us as our high priest. But without that story, Christianity would not be real. There's another part as equally important to the story. And that's what John writes of right here. You see, Christ left heaven, came to the earth, ascended back to heaven, and by His own admission, He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now that's inspiration. But we have heard that so often and so many times, I think it's become commonplace. Let's go back to verse 9. I don't want a proof text today. I want to use this scripture for a different purpose. John says, "After this, I looked, Now, when you look, you get inspired, right? You should, if you're looking at the right thing. He says, I looked and behold, there was a great number of people. Men, women, boys and girls. Of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. I wonder why he said languages or tongues. You don't see what someone speaks, you hear it. But he says, I saw all of those people. A vast crowd of people. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You check me out. It doesn't tell us what day that he was seeing the people there in this descriptive vision. And maybe it doesn't matter to you which day it might be. We do know there shall be a Sabbath in heaven. If we have a seventh-day Sabbath, then would you reason with me? We would have a seven-day week. It's clear that in Isaiah that the redeemed come before the Lord, that we even come on Sabbath to worship Him. Interesting, this is just for thought. In our travel from earth to heaven, as we pass the different constellations, if it takes us more than a week to get there, or actually not even more than a week, what are we going to do about the Sabbath? It will be interesting, however it comes, the first Sabbath that we spend in heaven. But there's some unique things going to happen between the time we rise from the earth and we walk through the gates of the New Jerusalem. Actually, Tim or someone who's done much more traveling than myself should pick up the sermon from this point. John says he saw people from every nation and language and tribe and people there before the throne of God. And people from all different age groups in the past. We're all bunched up together in one place. Millions of people. All anxious to meet at the throne of God. What a trip it's going to be. I was talking to the group at Ranger this morning. See, I sort of practice there before I come up here. And then my wife, she kind of helps me out on the way. We are abundantly blessed in America. Just to have water is a tremendous blessing. Last evening before we went to bed, I was thinking we might get an ice storm. The power might go off. And my generator is up in the barn, so it would be the safest thing to run a little bit of water here in case I may have to wash my face and brush my teeth before going to church. And so I found one of her special mixing bowls that holds about 200 gallons of food products, all shiny and clean, and I stuck it underneath the faucet, and just with a half inch turn of my right hand, water poured out and filled up that big mixing bowl. I hadn't thought of it previously. But there will be people here in this crowd of people who've never had the privilege of turning on a faucet. People who've never worn shoes like you wear. Always barefoot. I've slept on a mattress all of my life, really, except the few times I've gone camping. And then we graduated to a travel trailer and then a motor home, and that's not really primitive camping. People will be there who have never slept on anything but maybe leaves or a homemade mat. It's going to be an interesting situation. What about the people that have grown up in the caste system of India? If you are in the elite group, then you are entitled to a lot of special blessings. If you are born in the lower caste systems, then you've grown up as a nobody and a nothing, and you just accept that. And it's very difficult to move from being born as a nobody or a nothing over here into this other group. Rare occasions, but almost impossible. Am I right? Always we've had the rich and the poor. And even now, the middle class in America is going one direction. Do you know which direction that we're going? Toward the poor. That's right. But John sees this mighty group of people of every nation and class and language and people standing before the throne. I don't even know how to describe what it's going to be like for me to be there, much less than for the millions of people worldwide so much less fortunate than we are. The homepage on my laptop is CNN. And for the last 2 weeks or so, every time I turn it on, are these images from Haiti of good people. They just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Medical personnel from many different nations having to do amputations, using no medication, but maybe giving the patient a couple of Tylenol or something like that. I've never had to experience conditions like that. Or surviving for days hunkered down with massive pieces of concrete and steel mashing my back down against my knees and praying in the solid darkness, God, send me a deliverer. That's happening right now. And we sit in the abundance of America with so many blessings. We take them for granted. John said, I looked and I became inspired. People there from everywhere, the poor and the rich, the young and the old, the educated and uneducated, all mixed up together in one place. And they begin to sing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." People go to heaven who have lived all their lives in poverty. Shame. Persecution. I I dare say millions shall be in that group who have suffered chronic pain while on earth. From being blind to crippled, mental disorders, you name it, and we've been plagued with it. But someday, it's all going to be made right. There will be millions there who were killed for their faith. We could argue about when does our memory leave us, and when do we stop crying for our loved ones that are not there, and when do we stop looking at the record books of heaven. I'm interested this morning in the inspiration that comes in knowing for a certainty the resurrection shall take place. Not just here in Chatsworth. Not at Ella J, where our family's members are buried. But all over the world. It happens at the same time. The people of God caught up together from every nation, race, and language, and joined by those living from all of those places. Talk about a meeting. You don't want to miss it. John didn't write everything he saw and heard. He just couldn't have. Not in two or three verses of Scripture that you read in less than 60 seconds. No. He saw more than that. Think about Jesus in his prayer. I believe we read this last week, but Jesus had prayed, God, I pray that those whom you have given me shall be able to be with me where I used to be. There was no question about the reality of redemption in Jesus' mind. He knows about the throne. He knows about the angelic choirs that are there. He knows about the glories that await God's people. And he just tried over and over again to inspire people to believe it. And then when he left, he sent an abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon other people, so that they might be used to inspire others to believe. I'm coming to the place where I almost get angry now. Sometimes we make so much out of that which is not even eternal. We shouldn't do that. There they are. The crippled. The diseased. Those who've lived all their lives afflicted. Last Sabbath, I visited a man just over this mountain who has less than 2 months to live. He has Lou Gehrig's disease. Just about the same age I am. But he says, I'm ready. God and I have it worked out. Go home today in this inclement weather when you can't do anything else. Read Revelation 7 and Revelation 21 and find something that inspires you to believe it. And find something in there with God's blessings that will let your life be seen by other people. Now that's the easy assignment. The difficulty is living today and spending our money today and practicing habits today that show others around us that we're not planning on permanently living on this earth the way we do right now. There's some words to this hymn. I want to read these words to you. You see here, it says in the first stanza, "To all weary, thirsting sinners, living waters will He give. And though once so meek and lowly, yet the Prince of Heaven was He. And the blind who grope in darkness, through the blood of Christ shall see." And I read this like he's begging somebody. Won't you tell the story by the way you live? Won't you lift Him up? Stanza number 2 says, "Let the multitude behold. They with willing hearts shall seek Him, and He will draw them to His fold. They shall gather from the wayside, hastening on with joyous feet. They shall bear the cross of Jesus and shall find salvation sweet." Lift Him up. 'Tis the Son of God on high. Lift Him up. His love shall draw them. E'en the careless shall draw nigh. Let them hear again the story of the cross, the death of shame, and from tongue to tongue repeat it. Mighty throngs shall bless His name." And then the last one, "Lift Him up in singing. Lift the Savior up in prayer. He, the glorious Redeemer, all the sins of men did bear. Yes, the young shall bow before Him, and the old their voices raise, and the deaf shall sing Hosanna, and the dumb shall shout His praise." Lift Him up. Lift Him up by what you say. Let others be inspired by you. Will you do it? Will you lift Him up? Will you flee from wrong as He asks you to? Will you sing a new song? Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Loving Father, today we want to be among that crowd, the multitude who at last stand before the throne. We don't really care which day it is. It would be a privilege to be on the Sabbath. It would be a joy for us as a group to be there with not one of us missing. Lord, we need help. We are not as thankful and appreciative as we should be, even for the simple, basic necessities of life that we enjoy. Let this day create again in us a deepening appreciation of every gift that You've given, and a growing desire to be used to inspire others. Grant, dear Lord, that in everything we do, we represent you appropriately. Please keep us safe as we travel homeward and until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.